Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good, good. Everybody seems alive and ready to study God's word. It's awesome. It's good to be back here with all of you. It's nice to see all your faces again, talk with a lot of people this morning. We just got back from a really sweet family trip. Not a vacation, family trip. It was a lot of work. A lot went into it, but it is so good to be back. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. First, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. We're going to be in 20 and 21 today. By the way, if you're new, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. And for the last couple of weeks, we've had pastors Tex and Barrett preaching on the previous chapters in Genesis. And there's Tex right there. Thank you, guys. I am so thankful for the preaching team that we have here. I love this approach that we have to communicating God's word. I think it is very biblical. 2 Timothy 2:2 says to entrust these things to faithful men who will teach others also. And so I actually think that having a team of people communicate God's word is more close to what the early church did and a more biblical way to go about it. I think that there are a lot of problems that happen when you have one solo communicator in the church most of the time. And I'm encouraged to see that many, many churches today, just in the last few years, are moving away from the solo communicator model to a team of people. And I just think it's healthier all around. It's good for us. It's good for the church. It's good for leadership. It's good for longevity. It's good because if something were to happen to me next week, we've got a team of people that would just carry on like nothing ever happened, wouldn't miss me at all, and just keep on keeping on. But I think that's the sign of a healthy church and a healthy structure. And I love these guys. They're good friends. They are great partners in ministry and good communicators too. So thank you, Tex and Barrett, for covering the last couple of weeks. And I preach about, if you're new here and you could have been here the last 2 weeks and have no idea that I'm even a part of the team. But that's because I was on this family trip. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But I preach about 2/3 of the time, and the rest of the time we have several others that will come in and speak. And maybe at some point we'll even get to hear from Pastor Jeff, who is just on stage, and he'll have more football analogies for you. So we'll see what happens. If you're in Genesis chapter 20, we are going to look at 20 and 21. And I'll be honest with you, when I was preparing this series outline, I really thought that I could just put 20 and 21 together because 21 is where the action happens and 20 is flyover territory. In fact, I've never heard a message on Genesis chapter 20 and King Abimelech of the Philistines because it's kind of a repeat story. If you've already covered Genesis 12, you don't really need to do much in Genesis chapter 20. Let's just overview that and get right into 21 where you've got the birth of Isaac and you've got the exile of Hagar and Ishmael, and that's where the real meat is. And as I came back from our family trip and started studying earlier this week, I realized, wow, there is so much good stuff in Genesis 20 that I've never really noticed before. And so I actually want to spend most of our time there. We will end up in 21. I'm not choking up here. I just had something to drink backstage. We will reference how 21 interacts with 20 and calls back to some of those things, but we're actually going to live in Genesis 20 today. So I just want to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to dive in. We'll walk through this passage together and see what God has for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we are so grateful to live in a place and a time where we have the freedom to gather like this and to worship you with our singing, to worship you with our giving and our offering to you and to the ministry of your church, and then to sit down and just study the word of God together. We do not want to take for granted the incredible privilege it is to do this in absolute freedom and security, to be able to read your words and talk about them together and learn and grow together. And Lord, I pray that for no one here or even watched online right now, would this be some kind of a routine or a check the box sort of thing, but that it would be part of an act of worship to you as we open your truth and we genuinely seek your input into our lives, God. Help it to absorb our minds and our hearts, and may it change us this week so that we are different tomorrow because of what we discuss and learn today. God, please speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Illuminate this text to us. Communicate truths that maybe don't even come from the words that I say, but come from you speaking to our hearts as you work through this time of preaching. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it was a little over a month ago that my wife and I decided to drastically change the course of the next 10 to 15 years of our family trips. Because we, for a long time, have had this trip planned to Michigan. My family lives in Michigan, that's where I'm from. And we intended to drive all the way around Lake Michigan, going through some of the sites of Michigan, the Upper Peninsula, and Wisconsin, and then make our way back here. It was a 2-week trip. So we planned out all the destinations. We knew what we wanted to do, but about a little over a month ago, we decided that maybe it would make sense, instead of getting places to stay in each of these locations, which is our normal MO, that we would actually invest in a travel trailer. And so we, in the span of about a week, had to get a new vehicle that could pull a travel trailer, because we didn't have that. Minivan doesn't do real well, and even my old pickup truck wouldn't manage that. So we had to get a new vehicle that could fit the family and pull a trailer and then get this used travel trailer. And it all came together and God worked it out in an amazing way. And we got a great deal on it. And so we found ourselves with the ability to move our home with us from place to place. And so everywhere we went, 7 different locations, we moved our house with us and brought it to all these different places. And I've had so many people ask me about it, and I knew that this would happen, that I want to just go ahead and give you a little bit of an update and some pictures so that you would know, okay, what did we do on this trip? I won't even be able to cover everything, but I'll share some of it. So we made our way 2,800 miles around Lake Michigan, starting with, well, we were going to go to the Indiana Dunes, and along the way, we called ahead. I had told them we would be a late arrival, and they didn't say anything to me. And then we called again on the way, and they said, actually, you're not gonna be able to do a late arrival. You just won't be able to camp here that night. This was supposed to be our first night in the trailer as a family. We'd never done this before, but I knew that there was a little hack if you have trailers, and that is called Cracker Barrel. So our first night was actually at a Cracker Barrel with the generator running. It was not the ideal experience, but we did get to get up and have breakfast at the barrel the next morning, which was not as good as I remembered it, but then we made our way to the Indiana Dunes. We stayed there, had a great time at the beach together. Then we ended up near Grand Rapids, which is where I grew up, and my family was there. My siblings traveled from around the country to all be together. That's not a part of the service. That's just bonus material. That could have easily been like a part of an illustration or something. This is the wildflower field that's part of my parents' property, and so the kids had a blast there. They also had a huge slip and slide and a big sandbox area for sandcastles and a big swing set. And we had so much fun there with all the grandkids, all hanging out, the cousins, spending time together. Really, really wonderful. Then we made our way up north to the Sleeping Bear Dunes, which are absolutely epic and had several miles of hiking in the dunes. Really, really challenging stuff. Then we camped at St. Ignace and spent the day at Mackinac Island. And if you've never been there, it is a beautiful place. Wonderful to get around there. We actually got off the boat, and my intention was to rent a horse and carriage for a while because I thought that'd be the fun, quintessential Mackinac Island experience. They don't allow cars on this island. It's horses or bikes. Those are your choices. Or walking. And we got onto Main Street, and the kids took one look at the horses and the carriages and how slow they were moving and went, nah, we're not interested. That'll take forever. Get us the bikes. So we got the bikes. We went all around the island, had a fun time there. And then we kept going up. We went to Tequamanon Falls. I don't have a picture of that, but we ended up in Munising, which is getting to the northern part of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and we kayaked around the Pictured Rocks. So that was super fun. That was kind of our big, well, one of the big adventures that we went on. And you can really only see the Pictured Rocks by boat. So it was a gorgeous trip. Very, very challenging to do all of this, but absolutely beautiful stuff. If you ever get the chance to go, definitely do that. And there were a few more things too. We made our way back through Wisconsin, went through the Wisconsin Dells, went to a water park there called Noah's Ark, had a lot of fun there. And it was a great, great trip. 7 different locations, lots of little things to fix along the way. Anytime you buy something used, you know, I took all the glue and the screws and the tools and all the things that I might need to use to keep this thing running. And we had a few little issues all over the place, but it all worked out. And all in all, it was very smooth. Except for one little nagging problem, one issue that followed us around everywhere we went, and we thought we dealt with it, and then it popped up at the next place. And we just carried this problem with us from location to location to location, 7 different places. We could not get away from this challenge that kept coming up over and over again. It was like a broken record. How many of you remember records? Anybody Raise your hand if you remember records. Okay, that's a pretty good percentage. You know, records are so old, they're cool again. So now, you know, young people have record players again. But if you remember records and broken records and what it's like to have one of those, to have a scratch in a record, if you get that bad scratch in there, you might hear something like this. How many of you can relate to that experience? You're giving away your age if that's you. Everybody that just raised their hand. Broken record, you get that problem that just hits and it goes over and over again. And sometimes the problems that we carry with us are like that. They just show up over and over and over again. And you're probably wondering what the problem was that we kept facing and taking with us every time we camped in a new location. Here it is. Two of our kids had to share a bed. And you know how this goes. There is an imaginary line that is sacred, a demilitarized zone, a line of demarcation. And inevitably, everywhere we went, when it was time to go to bed, somebody's hand would cross the line, or their knee would just broach it a little bit. And tempers flared and friction happened and frustration all over the place. And we just dealt with this over and over again. And every time we thought it was taken care of, it would pop up at the next place because we were bringing our problem with us from place to place. We didn't get to leave it behind. And life is like that. As we go from year to year, as we go from relationship to relationship, as we go from job to job, we tend to bring our problems with us. It's sort of like a broken record of mistakes or bad habits, or in many cases, just sinful behavior. Oftentimes things that we wish we could stop doing, like dropping our drinks in church. But I don't know why that's popping in my head. But it just happens over and over again, like a broken record, and we can't give it up. I'm sorry, I couldn't avoid it. I thought, do I say anything, do I not? But it just fits so well. Okay, sin. Sinful things that we do over and over in life, like a broken record, we wish we could stop it, but no matter how hard we try, and we try hard, and no matter how hard we pray, we just keep doing those things. And what I want to suggest to you today is that there is an underlying cause that we maybe don't talk about enough, but that I am more and more convinced is the real root cause of all of our repetitive, habitual, broken record sins. If you've got a stronghold in your life, something that you just can't seem to kick, I would bet that if we dug deep enough and if we took the time to really get into it, that there is something underneath of that that shares a commonality to what we're gonna see in Genesis chapter 20 today. And so I hope that this will help you. Let's dig into Genesis 20 verse 1. And here's what we read. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur, and then he moved on to Gerar. Now, the Negev is this large rocky desert in southern Israel, and Gerar was a Philistine city somewhere between Gaza and Beersheba. And as Abraham and Sarah move into this area of Gerar, they are faced with a familiar challenge. It's one they have dealt with multiple times, and very specifically, it's recorded for us twice, but evidently Sarah was quite the looker. And Abraham was aware of this, and he was concerned that everywhere he went, people might kill him to get his beautiful wife. And this was a big problem. In fact, it's been going on for a long time. We only have two of these instances recorded for us, but he actually told her, wherever we go, make sure you tell people that I'm your brother, not your husband, because I am afraid about this. So in verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." Now, you may remember a very similar story back from Genesis chapter 12. Because in Genesis chapter 12, they are traveling to Egypt, and Abraham and Sarah do the exact same thing. They say that they are siblings, not spouses, because he's afraid that the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh in particular, might kill him to get her as a part of his harem. And so instead, they lie. Oh, no, we're not married. She's my sister. And what happened? Pharaoh took Sarah in to be part of his harem. And God then sent terrible plagues on Pharaoh and his family because of this sin. A little bit of foreshadowing there. But it wasn't the sin of Pharaoh. It was actually the sin of Abraham and Sarah that led to this. And eventually, of course, Pharaoh found out. The Lord revealed this to him. And he ridiculed and scolded Abraham for his deception and sent him away with his wife and all of his stuff. And like a broken record, here we are again. Same song, different verse. Abraham is now in this land of Gerar, the city of Gerar, and he has told Sarah, hey, we are not going to tell anybody that we're married. We're going to do the same thing we've done at least once before and probably multiple times before. We're going to claim that we're siblings so no one kills me to get to you. And why was this such a bad thing? If he was in fear for his life, why would it be a big problem that they would do this deception if it saved his life? Well, here's the thing. They were willingly and intentionally engaging in adultery to do this. They were breaking their marriage covenant to do this. And the marriage covenant is a big deal to God. This is an institution that he created, a sacred covenant for men and women, one man, one woman, to enter into together. And they were breaking that. Not only that, they were inviting someone else to participate with them in that sin of breaking the marriage covenant. So it was a big deal. But that is what they did. And in verse 2, we read, so King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. Just like in Egypt, Sarah is added to the king's harem because he thinks she is available. Now, question for you. This is the pop quiz portion of the message. How old do you think Sarah was when Pharaoh brought her into his harem to be one of his wives in Egypt? Anybody have a guess? Wow, that was a big range. I had 90, I had 65. Who said 65? Oh, okay. It was Elizabeth, of course. I'm sorry, but I would expect you to have the right answer to that. Yeah, exactly. Like, if no one has gotten it right so far, and of course, Elizabeth gets it right. It is 65. You are spot on. All right, Elizabeth, here we go. Here's the next one. Hold on. This is just for you. No one else answer. How old was she when she became part of King Abimelech's harem in Gerar? Phone a friend? All right, we'll allow it. 75. Okay, ask the audience. How old? We're very close. She was 89. She was almost 90, but she wasn't quite there yet. She was 90 later on when Isaac was born, but this is 1 year earlier. She's 89 years old, but she doesn't look a day over 80. And she is brought into the harem of King Abimelech. And a lot of people have really struggled with this if they've spent any time thinking about it. You go, huh, like 89 years old, really? And you're part of a harem? And here's what you have to realize. Their lifespans were still pretty long at this time. Abraham's gonna live to be 175. So 90 is the old 40, all right? Or the new 40, or however you wanna say it. But she's brought in to be part of his harem, and Abraham and Sarah are now basically inviting King Abimelech to be part of the sin without him even knowing. And so in verse 3, that night God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, you are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married. Do you think God takes the marriage covenant seriously? It's a pretty big deal. This is a sacred covenant. In our culture today, it's often treated very flippantly, very casually. People enter what is essentially a marriage without actually covenanting with each other, or people get into marriage and then leave, and then get into marriage and then leave, and they treat it fairly flippantly. Now, the good news is, even though this is a sacred covenant that God values, and he values faithfulness in marriage, also he's a God of mercy and forgiveness. And when we mess up in life and we don't treat the things he treats sacred as sacred, he offers forgiveness and healing and redemption. Praise God. I mean, that is what he does. And so for people that have not valued the marriage covenant like God does, then he has a wonderful future for them still because he's such a merciful, loving, forgiving God. But he highly values the marriage covenant. to the point where he is giving Abimelech this warning. You are involved in adultery. This is a married woman, and you are going to die. In fact, God must have told him more than that, because look at what Abimelech says in response. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not slept with her yet. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an entire nation, an innocent nation? So God must have said, I'm going to wipe out your whole people. Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister? And she herself said, yes, he is my brother. So they were in on this together. I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean. In the dream, God responded, yes, I know you are innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the woman to her husband and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die. So what do you think Abimelech did? Well, he got up early the next morning and quickly called all his servants together. When he told them what had happened, his men were terrified. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. What have you done to us? He demanded. What crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. And so he recognizes that he, and then he had his people in his kingdom go get Sarah for him. They have now participated in this sinful act against God, but Abraham and Sarah were the cause of it. By the way, little piece of life advice. If the king of the Philistines thinks you've gone too far, you've gone pretty far. And this is a man that God calls a prophet. And the king of the Philistines is scolding him and saying, you have done this ungodly thing. He says, whatever possessed you to do such a thing? Abraham replied, I thought, this is a godless place. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. And then look what he does next. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father, but different mothers. And I married her. So you see, it's okay. I didn't lie. I just sort of led you into believing a lie by telling you part of the truth. Now, I should pause for a minute to acknowledge the weirdness of this. Back then, it was really, really hard to find someone who shared your values and your beliefs. And so it wasn't uncommon for marriages to happen between, especially cousins, people who were somewhat related, because it wasn't easy to find a spouse. And so to keep things in the family and keep things in the faith and the values that matched up, it often, that's the way it worked. This was perhaps a little bit more unusual, but it also wasn't unusual for people to have multiple wives back then. So Abraham's father had multiple wives, and the son from one, Abraham married the daughter from another. Then Abraham says, when God called me to leave my father's home and to travel from place to place, I told her, do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell the people that I am your brother. So this has been happening for a while. They do this wherever they go. They engage in this deception. I have two observations that I want to share with you from this section right here. The first one is, doesn't Abraham just sound like us? I didn't lie. I kind of told the truth. She is my sister. I was honest with you, but it's like, obviously, dude, you were engaging in a deception when you did that. You were trying to make someone believe a lie. And aren't we so good at rationalizing our sin? Aren't we so good at justifying it and twisting a narrative around our unfaithfulness and our cheating and our gossip because we meant it for good, or the ends justify the means, or no, I had a good reason for doing that. And yet in our hearts, we know it was wrong. Abraham knew it was wrong. He was engaging in deception and adultery, and he was encouraging his wife to do the same, and she engaged in it, and he was unwitting, bringing other unwitting participants to be a part of it as well. And yet his response is, well, I didn't technically lie. Not much has changed in 4,000 years, has it? We do the exact same thing today to justify our sin. And so here, Abraham is now caught in a broken record sin, a thing he's been doing for a while. And yet he's still kind of trying to justify it and say, well, I didn't totally lie. But I have another observation for you. And that is the contrast between Abraham and Abimelech. Think about this. Abraham is a man who is called a prophet by God himself. In this very passage, God says, he's a prophet. Ask him to pray for you. He has a special relationship with me, this guy who just wronged you and almost got you killed. Abraham is a man of great faith. That's how we remember him. He's a man that talked with God on multiple occasions. He's a man who God has given a special promise to have a son that would give birth to a great nation. And yet, the one in this story who does the godly thing and actually listens to God and follows God is the king of the Philistines, Abimelech of Gerar. How amazing is that? Sometimes the faithful fail. And sometimes the ungodly surprise us. And why did Abraham do this? He did this because, he admits it, of his prejudice. He thought to himself, these are godless people. So they will probably do an ungodly thing to me. So before they can do an ungodly thing to me, I'm going to do an ungodly thing to them. He assumed what they would do. He assumed how they would act. And he actually engaged in sinful action to try to keep them from engaging in sinful action with him. And don't we do the same things today? Don't we engage in the same? Prejudice means prejudgment. We make a judgment based on somebody's skin color or based on their ethnicity or based on their clothes or based on their upbringing or based on where they went to high school or all sorts of things. And we do this and assume something about them and we treat them a certain way, maybe poorly, because of a prejudgment that we have about a person. That is what Abraham was doing. And yet Abimelech was the one that was godly. You know what else I love about this? I love that the Bible includes these flaws. I love that when we look back to these stories about the heroes of our faith and the founders of our faith, that we don't look back and go, wow, they were just perfect people that never had any problem. I could never live up to them. But actually the Bible records over and over the failures of these great people, these wonderful people that we look up to that are written about so glowingly many times in the New Testament, and yet we see their faults. We see their flaws. We see their failures. And it also reminds me that this book is real, that these are the real stories. If you were making up stories about the great leaders of your religion, would you include so many negative things about them? But we see that these are real people who are not perfect, and even that encourages me as I struggle in my own life, and it encourages me to know that this book is real and that these are real people. But Abraham and Sarah, through their sinfulness, have caused great pain. We actually don't even know at this point in the story how much pain they have caused, so let's keep going. Then Abimelech took some of his sheep and goats, cattle and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Then Abimelech said, look over my land and choose any place where you would like to live. And he said to Sarah, look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in the presence of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me and your reputation is cleared. Then Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female servants, so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what had happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah. So for some period of time, probably several months, maybe a year or more, they could not have kids. And if any of you struggle with infertility, you know that is not a small thing. That is a devastating thing. And for all the women to be struggling with the same issue at the same time, they must have been wondering, what is going on? We can't have any kids. And this is why. Now, there's an even bigger problem that this reveals for us. And this is really what I wanted to get to today. If you're a note taker, this is the big thing that I want you to write down. It's actually a question. I put it in the form of a question because I want you to internalize this personally. I want you to apply this to you. I'm going to ask it as if it's me. What if I repeat some sinful mistakes because I don't trust God's promises? Sit with that for a minute. What if the reason I keep struggling with this sin over and over again, what if the reason it seems to follow me around, it's my broken record sin, what if it's because I don't really trust in God's promises like I should? Think about Abraham and Sarah. Think about the promises that they were given. You will have a son. Not only you will have a son, you will have a son, and it's already been confirmed through Sarah, not through any other woman. And there will be many descendants that will come from the son, and they will inherit this land someday. And what has to happen for that to be true? Well, first of all, Abraham can't die. If God has promised this and it's going to happen and we trust in God's promises, then he doesn't have to worry about dying yet because he doesn't have a son yet. And what else can't happen? He can't be separated from Sarah. She can't be some other dude's wife. They have to be together. So here are these promises that God has given them and confirmed over and over. We have lived through it the last few weeks. We have seen this, and yet because they don't trust in it, he is afraid. And he decides to save his own skin. He's going to engage in sinful activity, all because he doesn't trust in the promises of God. And maybe that's the root cause of your broken record sin, that thing that you can't seem to get over, that stronghold that's in your life. Maybe the root of it all is a lack of faith in the promises of God. Here's what I mean by that. I'll give you some examples, and there may be others that you can personally apply to your life. But for some people, it's a fear of not having enough money, and we're worried about our financial resources. We don't believe what God says in Matthew 6 when he says, I will provide for all of your needs. So we decide to cheat a little bit on our taxes, or we pad our expense reports, or we stop giving to God's ministry, or we do other things to try to have the money that maybe isn't supposed to belong to us. We do things to get money or keep money that we're not supposed to have, and we hoard it, and this becomes a pattern for us and a cycle of maybe dishonesty, all because of a lack of faith in the promise of God that he will provide for all of our needs. Let me give you another one. We get angry when somebody mistreats us and we're upset about it, but we don't believe God's promise that vengeance and judgment are actually in his hands, not ours. And we don't trust his promise and his process when it comes to going approaching someone personally, as Matthew 18 talks about. And we don't trust that God will work all things out for good to those who love him. And so instead of going to the person and talking to them about it, we start rumors about that person and we gossip about it to other people. And not even just what we think that they said or did, but what we think their motivations were. We assume things about their motives, and our integrity shrinks and our gossip muscle grows. And this becomes a pattern of us of spreading negative accusations about other people, all because we don't trust in the promises of God. What about this one? We're afraid of being alone. And we're so afraid that if this person is not in our life anymore, if we lose this relationship, that it's gonna be just the end of our lives for us. But maybe this person is leading us down the wrong path. Maybe they're a bad influence on us. Maybe this is an unhealthy or toxic relationship to us. And so there are different forms that this can take, but in some cases it can be someone that becomes very controlling or manipulative because they wanna keep this person around. In other cases, it can be a person who becomes codependent and is willing to just be a doormat, even though this person is leading them into things that they should not be doing. And it's a relationship that's unhealthy for them. They really should break off, but they're so afraid to do that. And what is the root cause of this? It is a lack of trust in the promises of God, that God is the one who will never leave you or forsake you, that God is the one who is enough for you in life, that he needs to be all you need. And an unhealthy or a toxic or a destructive relationship maybe needs to end, and that's okay. Why do we allow ourselves to engage in that pattern, that cycle of unhealthy relationships? It's because we don't trust the promises of God. I'll give you one more. Maybe you aren't where you'd like to be in life with your career, or you're a student and you're just ready for classes to be over. And you know, a lot of students are just going back to school right now, but in about 6-7 months, they're gonna be feeling like, man, I'm ready for this to be done with. And that temptation sets in to take shortcuts in life, with your job, with your studies, whatever it is, to cheat, to lie. Why? Because we don't trust in God's timing, because we don't trust God's promise that if we humble ourselves before the Lord in due time, he will lift us up in honor, because we don't trust when God says, I will work out all things out for good to those who love me. And you don't believe what Paul says in Colossians 3 when he says that there is a reward in heaven for those who work hard, even at doing the things they don't want to do. I've preached on this before, so I won't go into it in great detail, but in Colossians 3, he's talking to slaves that did some pretty lowly jobs, and he's saying, work willingly and hard at whatever you do as if you're working for God and not for people. And he's not talking about the fun jobs. But because we don't trust in the promises of God, Paul says there'll be a reward in heaven for those people, because we don't trust and have faith in the promises of God, what happens is we might become lazy or apathetic because we don't enjoy what we're doing, and we no longer represent Christ well in what we're doing. Or we take shortcuts, or we cheat, or we lie, or we stab someone in the back to get ahead because we're not happy with where we are at and we don't trust God to lift us up in due time. It's all because we lack faith in the promises of God. Thought experiment. What if Abraham and Sarah had trusted God because of the promises that he gave them? How might that have changed their conversation on the road to Egypt, on the way to Gerar? What would that have looked like if on the way there, instead of Abraham saying, listen, Sarah, we're at this again, and look, you're hot, and Pharaoh's gonna want you. King of Gerar's gonna want you in his harem. So tell you what, I don't wanna die. Just tell him that you're my sister. What if instead of that conversation, it went something like this? This is gonna be a dangerous place, and this is the reality of it. You're cursed with beauty. But God has promised to give us a son, and he's promised it's gonna be through you and me. And so nothing bad can happen to us. Nobody can kill me. Nobody can separate us, at least not permanently. We know, we trust that God's gonna bring us together. He's gonna keep us together. We are gonna have the child that he promised, who's gonna have many descendants as God promised, and so we can have faith in God. Isn't that a completely different conversation? But isn't that exactly what we struggle with in so many of our broken record sins? It's that faith in the promises of God. See, many times the way we try to treat our sinful actions in life, we're actually treating the symptoms and not the sickness. We try really hard. We pray. We may seek counseling. We may seek accountability from friends because we don't want to do that thing anymore, or we don't want to avoid that thing anymore that we know we ought to do. And yet maybe there is an underlying root cause where we are just not trusting in the promises of God. Maybe it's the promise of forgiveness, like 1 John 1 talks about. You still carry that guilt and that shame around with you, and because you're a hurt person, you hurt other people because you have not fully embraced and believed in the forgiveness that God offers you, that you are a new person and that old thing is past and it's gone away. Maybe it's the promise of peace through prayer in Philippians chapter 4. You try to self-medicate your feelings and your anxiety through substances or harmful actions instead of trusting in God and in prayer. Maybe it's the promise of a way out of temptation in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. He will never allow you to face a temptation where there is not a way of escape. But instead, you feel helpless and like you can't control it, and you just give in to that temptation because you don't believe the promise of God. Maybe it's the promise of fruit in John chapter 15, and you focus so much on your personal desires and your personal legacy and your personal wealth and your career that you are not trusting God's promise that the real fruit is what he provides, the real fruit in your life that's gonna last and matter. It's what's gonna be provided through your relationship with God and your service to him. Maybe just take a moment and think personally, what is that promise that I have struggled to have faith in, that promise of God that I've struggled to believe? Because I will bet that if we sat down and talk about the sin struggle that you see as this broken record in your life of a cycle that keeps popping up, that there is a promise of God that deals with that. And you have to first address your faith and belief in that promise before you'll see victory over the stronghold that is in your life. Now I wanna move into chapter 21, and we're just gonna briefly cover this chapter. There's so much good stuff here, you can read the whole thing later. But let me give you three things of how this relates back to what we just talked about in Genesis chapter 20. First of all, God kept his promise. Genesis 21:1, we read, "The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age." He's 100 years old. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And then in verse 7, Sarah talks about this. She says, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." Now here's what this tells me. Number one, your past failures don't determine God's future plan for you. Your past failures, your past mistakes, your habits and patterns of sin do not negate what God can do through you in the future or God's faithfulness to you. Because even after all that unfaithfulness, even after all of the plans for adultery and the deception and all of that, God was still faithful to Abraham and Sarah. In fact, Abraham is actually remembered as being a man of great faith. We've seen many examples of his lack of faith in God, multiple, for both him and Sarah. And he is remembered in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as being a man of great faith. Now, let me show you this. This is Hebrews 11, 17. "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.'" So there's the promise, but notice the difference and the growth in Abraham's faith. This is a different Abraham than what we just saw. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. This is the only time that God gave anyone a test like this. God abhors human sacrifice. He hates it. He makes that abundantly clear. And yet in this one instance, because it's this one son, and because Abraham has had this cycle of not having faith in God over and over again, he gives him this test, never intending for him to follow through with it. And this time Abraham passes the test. This time Abraham says, you know what? Even if God allows me to kill my son, he will bring him back in. That is how much his faith had grown in the promises of God. And if you don't know the story, Abraham takes Isaac up there. He gets ready to kill him. And the angel says, stop, don't do this. Here's a ram. And there's this sacrificial atonement that happens there as the ram is killed instead of Isaac. And it's a pre-picture of what Jesus does for us. But we see in this Abraham's faith and how it has grown. So number one, your past failures don't determine God's future plan for you. Number two, your past failures can be redeemed for a godly purpose. After Sarah gives birth to Isaac, she's really mean to Hagar and Ishmael. And she wants Abraham to send them away, which Abraham doesn't like. Verse 11, this upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son as well. But God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you. In other words, send them away. For Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son too, because he is your son too. Now remember, the reason Ishmael exists is because of Abraham's lack of faith in God. It's because Abraham tried to take things into his own hands. Well, Sarah's not gonna have a kid anymore, but you know what? I could take the servant, have a kid with her, and maybe that will fulfill God's promise. And that was an act of lack of faith, of trusting in God's promises. And yet, even through that, God says, you know what? I'm gonna make him into a great nation too. God can take your past failures and redeem them for something incredible. And it's amazing when he does that. And number three, your past failures don't have to control your reputation. Your past failures do not have to control your reputation. Look at verse 22. About this time, Abimelech came with Phicol, his army commander, to visit Abraham. Here's what he says. God is obviously with you, helping you in everything you do, Abimelech said. Swear to me in God's name that you will never deceive me, like you did that one time. My children or any of my descendants, I have been loyal to you, so now swear that you will be loyal to me and to this country where you are living as a foreigner. Now remember, Abraham is the man who deceived Abimelech, and this was the kind of deceit that sticks with you. This was the kind of deceit that makes you lifelong enemies. This was the kind of thing, I mean, think about it. He lies to him, Sarah lies to him, they take him in, he is part of the sin, to the point where God has threatened to kill him and his entire nation. That's the history these two guys have. And yet Abimelech comes back to Abraham and says, it's clear that God is with you and helping you in everything that you do. Abraham's relationship at this point, his reputation at this point, has been restored. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't think they were best buds right away. But over time, Abimelech saw, wow, God is really with this guy. And I want us to have a peace treaty together. I want us to be friends. I want us to be okay with each other and to live together in harmony and peace. It was Abraham's lack of faith in God's promises that created such a mess in so many ways. But then over time, faithfulness in God's promises leads to the memory that we have of Abraham today, of the man who was willing to trust God even in the command to sacrifice his son, although God never intended for him to do it, because he believed God will make a way, God will find a way. And I wonder, for how many of us have we been holding on to a cycle of sin? Could be in our thoughts, could be in our actions, could be in our words, it could be the things that we don't do that we know we're supposed to do. But the root cause is not the thing we are doing or saying or not doing or not saying. The root cause is I don't really believe the promises of God in my life. The way to stop the cycle of broken sins, the way to move forward with God's plan in our lives, the way to see our past failures become redeemed for a godly purpose, the way to see our reputation restored, it all starts with trusting in the promises of God. So here's what I want to do right now as we close. If you would, just bow your heads for a minute so you can think. In my life, pray to God right now, in my life, Lord, is there a promise that I have not been believing? And maybe you've already identified in this message some area of your life that, man, I wish I could get over this. Man, I wish I could stop doing this. God, would you reveal right now to us the areas that we are struggling to have faith in you that is leading to this cycle of sin, of problems in our lives. Lord, what is it that we need to fully believe in? The promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, the promise that you will forgive us if we confess our sins to you, the promise that you will work all things out for good, the promise that you will provide for all of our needs, the promise that if we humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up in time. You've given us so many wonderful promises, Lord. Help us to have faith. Help us to believe in what you have told us so that we too can be examples of great faith in you. Not because of anything in us, but because of your work in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would reveal to us these areas that we need to grow in. I pray that tomorrow would be a fresh start for many people, that they would have this renewed sense of faith and trust and hope in you and belief in you, and that as a result of that, we would see some of these strongholds break down. We would see some of these broken record sins stop. Not because we're trying really hard, but because our faith in you and your promises overcomes that anxiety, that fear, that weakness, that temptation. And we can live differently because we have you and your promises in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.